This morning, we're going to answer a significant question. We're going to answer the question regarding our Christian walk and our Christian practice. And really, as we pick up from where we left off in Ephesians, we're also going to answer this question or find out more about what Paul has to say in regards to walking worthy of the call in which we were called. How do we walk worthy? What does it take as a Christian to say, I have a worthy walk? Well, in Ephesians 4, Paul outlines some of that. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And listen to how he describes that. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what Paul does, he is speaking about walking worthy and then walks right into this statement about preserving unity and begins to speak about unity. Speaks about unity and how we all have unity as being in Christ, being of one body, being of one baptism. And then goes into how Jesus Christ gave his gift or gave his church gifts. Goes into speaking about leadership. And he kind of deviates a little bit from this point of walking worthy. Well, this morning we are going to catch up with this point. This morning we'll focus our attention and time on verses 17 through 24. And there is a lot in this section. So Lord willing, we will move through all of this portion. If not, we will pick up some of this tonight. But if you're like me, then you've had plenty of times in your life as a believer where you're questioning just how well you are walking in the Lord, your practice every day, not just before people that see you and your family and your church family, but before God, who sees the things that nobody else can see. There is a lot of comfort that we can find in this section because it is in a section like this that we find that God does not leave us on our own to figure Christianity out by ourselves, but is definitely with us. And as he is with us, we see that he calls us to a new life, a different life, a life that does not look like the life that he saved us out of. This morning's sermon is titled, Walking as a New Creation. Walking as a New Creation. And what we find is that we put off an old manner of life, an old way of life, and we put on a new self, a new way of life. And that sounds simple. And we can lose sight of this. Hopefully this morning we will better understand what Paul means when he says put off and put on, and even when he says be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And what Paul reveals to us in this passage is how Christ changes everything. The difference is not your plan or your effort or your supporting cast. The difference is the source and the change. Christ changes everything. Every last thing. Including our walk in holiness. And so what we'll see in this simple outline in these passages or in these verses From verses 17 to 19, we'll see how Paul addresses the old way of walking. The old way of walking. And in verse 20 through 21, we see Paul, he shows us that there's a changing point. So 20 to 21, there's a changing point. And in the rest of the passage, we see the believer's practice in verses 22 through 24. The believer's practice. And we may be really familiar with that section. And so my heart was to just hurry up and run to that section. It's such a good portion. But really, if we don't catch Paul and what he's saying in these beginning verses, then we could lose sight of just how important of a transition he makes there in the middle, verse 20 through 21. We need help in this walk, and we have it. And a lot of times we just forget that we're called to be something. But sometimes it's not that we forget that we're called to be something. We just plain out forget that we are something. We are something. And I hope that as we investigate this passage, that really our walk would be more honoring of Christ, that it would bring more glory to our Savior. Let's go before our great Heavenly Father and ask for His blessing this morning as we take this passage up and hopefully are better for it. Father, I thank You for giving us Your word, and I thank You for giving us this passage in particular, as it points out the necessity that we have of walking in the newness of life that You have provided for us. And we can be so busy, we can be caught up with so many things in our life that we lose sight of some of these most basic principles, these truths, the fact that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and that never changes. And so be with us as we spend time in this passage. Help me, Lord, to remember everything that You have taught me in studying this passage, and help us, Lord, as we seek to walk as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Help us to honor You in the life that was sacrificed, so that we would not walk in our old manner, but walk in a newness. And Father, I also ask that You would be with those that are not with us this morning. Lord, You know our hearts are with our congregation that cannot be with us this morning. And so, Lord, I ask that You would even encourage them where they are right now, that they would know that their church family misses them, and that we greatly look forward to the day that we are able to fellowship together as a whole church body. And Father, also for those that perhaps by Your divine providence have wandered in this morning to be around the saints and Your word, that this day would be a day where everything changes, where Christ changes everything, that today would be the day of salvation. And so be with us as we sit under Your word, as we submit to Your word and authority of it. Renew our minds as we spend time worshiping You now. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to just read this passage from verse 17 through verse 24, and then set it up for us to piece by piece work through it. And Paul says, and I'm in Ephesians 4, 17, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now we may be very familiar with that last portion of put off, put on, put off, put on. Hey, I sinned, I have to put that sin off. I have to put on something better. But there is a lot here. And Paul begins this section, verses 17 through 19, where he makes this point of the old way of walking. He isolates it. And maybe better than anybody else in Scripture speaks to it. I mean, I think that he outdoes himself when we get to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through, 24-ish. He speaks about the state of man and his fallenness. Anthropology, a study of man. What is man? And in his fallen state, what is man? Well, in these three verses, Paul speaks to it. And really, he gives us eight different descriptions of the fallen man, the unregenerate man, the man that has not been born again, where we start off in life. This is the starting point. But before we jump into that, notice that Paul, in verse 17, says, so this I say. So basically, standing on everything that he has just spoken of, now he's going to speak to this. Given that you were called to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, worthy of the calling that the Lord had called you in, walk in a way that shows that you're saved and gifted, that God has brought you into the church with gifted men that are teaching the Word of God and helping you to grow. Given that you have these as your resources, he says that he says this, but also affirms together with the Lord. Since Paul is in the Lord, his testimony is that of Jesus' testimony, the Lord's testimony. It's not Jesus says one thing and then Paul says another thing. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord. What are they saying? That you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. You cannot walk like the Gentiles walk, or just as. We see that just as. You can just pencil in a equal sign. Don't walk like the Gentiles walk. It's an interesting statement because Paul is speaking to a group of Christians that are predominantly Gentile in their background. But we can no longer call them Gentile, because in Ephesians 2:15, Paul has already stated that there used to be Jew and Gentile. But in the church, there are no Jew and Gentile. There are just Christians. So Paul is addressing Christians and telling these Christians who used to be Gentile, don't walk that way. Now he can leave it right there and they will know exactly what he is speaking about. If I tell you, don't walk the way that you used to walk before Christ. Don't conduct yourself. Don't live your life the way that you used to live your life before Christ. You will know exactly what I'm talking about. But Paul does not leave it there. He gives these descriptions. Look at these descriptions. He says, first of all, in the futility of their mind, then being darkened in their understanding. Additionally, excluded from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Also, because of the hardness of their heart. And he's not done. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. Why? For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. He just layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. And what we see is one gives way to the other. One prepares a road for the other. One opens a door for another one. And the first two that he speaks of deal with the mind of the unbeliever, the Gentile, the one who has been separated from God, right? He says that earlier in Ephesians. He says the futility of their mind. What is that? What is the futility of the mind? When we look at this word, it speaks of an emptiness. An emptiness. But Paul's not saying they're empty-headed. Emptiness in regards to whatever this is that's futile does not or cannot achieve its goal. It cannot achieve its goal. And so the mind, which was created to know God and understand the things of God, the futile mind cannot achieve that. It's empty. The purpose in which it was designed, it cannot achieve that. It cannot reach that goal. And so the first thing that he tells them is not to walk in that way. Not to walk with a mind that cannot comprehend God or the things of God. You cannot grasp it. And why? Why can't that mind grasp the things of God? Because it's darkened in its understanding, which is just another word. It can be translated mind as well. Clouded. It's foggy. There's something in the way of a clear understanding of who God is. Futile in their mind. And turn with me to Jeremiah. We'll see this in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. And here, as Jeremiah is speaking about how Judah has went astray, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness?" And became empty. They walked after emptiness. They went after things that were not going to satisfy them. The thing that they desired would not truly satisfy. And they became empty. They were designed to worship Yahweh, to worship God with all of their heart. And they became people that could not reach that. Why? Because they went away from the Lord. They walked away from Him. If we fast forward or get back into Ephesians, and Paul is saying, don't walk in that way. As to forget about who God is. As though you don't have the mind of Christ that is able to comprehend God and the things of God. don't live with a clouded mind. And he goes on and says that they're also excluded or alienated from the life of God. The Gentiles are alienated from the life of God. Yes, they live in a world where obviously God is. And there is a common grace that blesses every single man. But there is also the life of God that they have no experience with. And that is why anybody that is unsaved, when they come into the household of God, when they come into the church and are around the saints, it should seem different here than anywhere else. Because this is a place where we should be experiencing the life of God, the life that is the best life that you can possibly live and experience here on earth. The life of God is a life that where you experience righteousness, true righteousness, God's standard for righteousness and justice. A life where you experience mercy and love and grace. A life where you experience truth and holiness. And these things, the world may say they have them, but that is a lie. They do not have them. They have things that they would love to call grace, love to call truth. But we know that they're confused. Because leading up to this statement, it's already said that they're darkened in their understanding and they have a futile mind. They're excluded, they're alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Now let's get this straight. When Paul's talking about ignorance here, he's not just plainly speaking about, they haven't matured, so there's this level of ignorance because they just haven't learned something yet. That's not what this is. This is purposeful ignorance. And why would I say that? Because Paul in Romans speaks about the same thought. And God puts all of creation before man to leave man without any type of excuse. And yet still, man does not want to worship God, praise God, or thank God for being the creator of all of these things that are before his eyes every single day. And so it's willful ignorance. It's even prideful ignorance. They will claim in some boastful way, oh, well, God makes it so hard for me to see. That's ignorance. That ignorance is in them because of the hardness of their heart. The hardness of their heart. And it's not that their heart is blind. The heart is hard. And so when the gospel goes out like that hard ground, the seed just bounces right off of it. The seed does not penetrate into that heart. It is a hardened heart. And he says, and they, additionally in verse 19, having become callous, they've lost sense. They're insensitive. You see, the mind and the heart that should be responding to God and the things of God are not. Just like that foot that's been in the snow too long. Go ahead, put it right next to that fire and find out that it's burnt before you even feel that it's burnt. It's callous. It's lost a level of sensitivity. Having given themselves over to sensuality. That is, they do it themselves. I don't know why God did this to me. No. Here, Paul says, they gave themselves over to sensuality. They gave themselves over to it. They're responsible for giving themselves over to this indecency. Why? Paul says, for a reason, for the practice, that is purposeful. They give themselves over to sensuality for the purpose of an occupation. That's what practice means. This is not oops. This is not accidental. This is one thing leads after another thing, leads into another thing. Giving themselves over to sensuality for every practice of every kind of impurity. If we were to think that Paul is only talking about something like sexual immorality right here, we would fall woefully short. Because Paul could have said and given themselves over to sexual immorality. In other places he does say things like that, but he doesn't say that here. What does he say? Every kind of impurity. Everything. They give themselves over to sensuality, these desires. They have a desire to gain whatever their heart wants at whatever cost, and want the ability to not just casually sin, but to run head first into sin without any kind of warning or anybody to tell them otherwise. They don't care if God sees it. They don't care if anybody else sees it, because all they want to do is satisfy the hunger of an idolatrous heart. And that's exactly what Paul ends with when he says, with greediness. It is a thirst that will only be quenched at achieving the sin that they desire. I mean, when you read that, Paul says, don't walk like that. You may think, no problem. That is so bad, I would never walk like that, Paul. Well, there's a reason why Paul writes this to believers. And that should warn us right there. There's a reason why Paul instructed these Christians not to walk like that. I didn't forget where I was right now. That was a purposeful pause. So that you in 1 second can do what that statement and what this passage has done to me all week long. Every time that my flesh tried to resurface and show its nasty face, all week long. Don't walk that way, Ray. Don't walk that way. Well, how am I not supposed to walk this way? It's like autopilot, sinful heart. What am I to do? And Jesus to the rescue. Now, I don't say that flippantly. That's what Paul says. The second point, the changing point in all of this. Beloved, we have to see this, verse 20 and 21. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Don't walk this way. This is not the way that you learned Christ. Yes, this is the way that you were walking when you did learn Christ. Don't walk this way. Why? Because you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. Have you learned Christ? Well, what is it to learn Christ? I mean, you may learn a language, you may learn a subject. What is it to learn Christ? And that's a significant question. We don't usually speak about learning a person. But we do know that you can learn people. You did not learn Christ in this way. When we learn Christ, that changing point is at our conversion. You learn Christ the moment that you're saved. And then you continue to learn Christ. And it doesn't end in this life. It will take you an eternity to continue to learn about this precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus changes everything. When we read verses 17 through 19 and we see just how awful, not just they were, but we were. That is the starting point. But that does not have to be the staying point. Because Christ can save us from that. And so Paul reminds them that they have learned Christ. They have learned Christ. How have they learned Christ? Well, if we remember in Acts 19 that Paul goes and he preaches Christ there in Ephesus. He preaches Christ for 2 years. They kick him out of the town where he's teaching and move him into the schoolhouse of Tyrannus, and every day he's in there teaching, preaching Christ, reasoning with them. And when his ministry is done, it says that everybody in Asia had heard of the word of the Lord. They learned Christ. Well, not everybody had learned Christ. You see, because you can be preaching the gospel and not everybody hears the gospel. Not everybody hears the gospel. And that's why he says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him. Those are indicators that you have learned Christ. Isaiah said, how long do you want me to preach this message? And the Lord told him that he would speak and they wouldn't hear. And Jesus and his ministry and the Gospels capture it when they are not listening to him. He says this is to fulfill what Isaiah spoke of. He was speaking, he was preaching the kingdom. And even though they had ears to hear, they did not hear him. And the question is, do you have ears to hear Christ? If you do have ears to hear Christ, then you have learned of Christ and you are able to be taught in Christ, taught in him. When we are in Christ, we are not finished learning who our Savior is. We continue to learn. Matter of fact, the only place to learn Christ is in Christ. The only place that you can learn Christ is in Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, Paul says this. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? So we have to preach the gospel. Kenna, don't be scared when you go over there. You just preach the gospel. We don't have like a special Greek Holy Spirit and American Holy Spirit. You just preach that gospel. You know it. And same thing for us. We just preach that gospel. How will they hear it unless we proclaim it? How will they know it unless we declare it? We have to. Here is the gospel. That Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Yes. We all fall short of the glory of God. You do not have to stay in that position. You can learn Christ. You can hear of him and be taught in him. The gospel is that you do not have to pay for the sin that you have stored up. You're guilty. We know that. Our hearts let us know that we're guilty. It's whether or not we're going to bow the knee to Christ as Lord and Savior. Paul says that they have learned him. When we learn Christ, that is our new birthday. That is the day that leads us into everything that Paul is about to speak about in this third point. And Paul speaks about the believer's practice. And there are some interesting statements here when we talk about the believer's practice. So Paul has addressed how you shouldn't walk. He's also addressed how that changes, learning Christ. But now that you no longer walk that way, now that you've learned Christ, how are you supposed to conduct yourself? What is the walk that you should be pursuing? Well, Paul tells us this, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see, Paul knew that you needed more than one reminder to put off that old self. You needed more than him just telling you, don't walk this way. He says it again in verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, speaking of verses 17 and 19, or through 19, that former manner of life. And Paul is not saying, hey, leave cursing behind, or stop being angry. It says your manner of life, that whole sum of what you are known for, your conduct, you know, all those bits and pieces in your life, the things that you do, that someone would say, that is of this type of a person. Everything that goes into it. And before we move off of that point, we should think about what is the manner of our life? And how much does the manner of our life right now resemble the manner of life that we're called to put off, that we're called to not walk in? Where you find the common ground in those manners of life, those are red flags of what you need to put off. Paul says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside. It always trips me up, even though I've been in the NASB for a long time. This was just a passage that was drilled into my heart over and over and over again. Like, I think like almost every other translation just puts put off. Which is, I think, better. At least for me, it helps me to, I don't speak that way. I speak a little bit easier. Put off, yeah. Put it off. Lay it off to me. You know what? It doesn't even matter. Just put this thing off. You lay aside the old self. You lay aside that old man. The person that you were before Christ. Before you learned Christ. Who were you before you learned Christ? Do you spend time there? Thinking about that person? Do you spend time maybe even fantasizing about what you were when you were able to delight yourself in sins before Christ? It wouldn't make you strange if you ever did that. It's actually common. And sin has a way of trying to creep back into our mind and remind us of who we were and how things could be better if we only this or if we were only that. Maybe we're kind of wrong. What's the hurt if we just did this? I'll tell you what the hurt is. It's just absolutely walking in disobedience. Because Paul says here that you put it off. The interesting thing is that Paul's not using an imperative command right here. Well, that doesn't mean that we don't have to do it. We're still called to put it off. Paul is actually speaking about something that took place at one point in time. You see, when we learned Christ, at that moment of our conversion, God put off that old self. How can you take off an old self? You can't do it. But God, when He makes you a new creation, He puts off the old self. It's something that is done where you're a recipient of the action. That's grace. That's grace, where you're the recipient of God's action. He helps us. He puts off this old self. And now, after that old self, that old man is put off, then we're called to put that off. The practice of putting it off is when it shows its nasty head, we preach biblical truth to our heart. We don't walk in that. We put off the old self. But why? Why would we need to put off the old self? Why? Well, Paul says about this old self, it is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Lusts of deceit. Not just one desire, but multiple desires of deception. Things from a deceived position. That old self is growing every day in desires. We put it off because that old self is being ruined continually, day by day. Why would we put it on? If you had some foul, disgusting clothes on, would you keep them on if you have something else better to wear? Of course not. You'd put them off and put on something different. But that's skipping a point. Because Paul, before he says put off and put on, he puts this little statement right in the middle of it and says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And here, we have something that we need to do continuously throughout our life, and we receive the blessing of this renewed mind. How is your mind renewed? In the Word of God. Your mind is renewed in the Word of God. Now, Paul speaks to this renewing. It's a different word, conveys the same thing in Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we see this renewing of our mind is actually a form of worship. We renew our mind. We know that the Word of God sanctifies us. That's John 17, 17. And so we don't just put one thing off and put on another thing. What Paul is doing here is anything but just saying, don't do this, do this. You see, Paul is not some Christian psychologist that's practicing behavior modification. The Christian life is not modifying your behavior. It's renewing your mind. It's spiritually growing. And Paul is giving us this teaching from the Lord Himself. Do we recall the times that the Lord would ask people, have you not read? He would drive people to the Word of God and ask them if they've read. And then He would expound upon God's Word to help them see their error and to lead them in the right direction. That's the same thing that Paul is doing here. He's saying, that old self, the person that you were before Christ, put that off. Put that person off. But also, continually, throughout your Christian walk, renew your mind according to the Word of God. And then in verse 24, he says, put on the new self in which the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Like that first portion in verse 22. And this is something that has been done at one point in time. When was the new self put on? At conversion. At conversion. The moment that we are saved, the moment that we are graced by God and saved, the old self is put off and the new self is put on. The sin that we were walking in is nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, and His righteousness is placed upon us by faith and through God's grace. This is not a today go put on an entirely new self. There has been already a new self that has been placed upon you. Beloved, we must walk in this new self, though. And that's what our practice is as Christians, is to walk in that newness of life. And consider this. Let's walk through this with some other verses. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 20 and 21. Romans 6, verse 20 and 21. And Paul says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. That old self, those old things that we were walking in, the outcome of those things that we are ashamed of, is death. We already looked at Romans 12, 1 through 2, where it speaks about being renewed in our mind. The parallel passage to this portion of Scripture is actually found in Colossians 3, verses 9 through 10. Colossians 3, verses 9 through 10. There Paul writes, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a new knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Paul's saying the same thing in a different letter. Don't walk in this way. Walk according to the new self, who's being renewed according to the image of the one who created him. We are being recreated through this walk of salvation. That's why Paul, back in Ephesians 4, verse 24, says, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see, everybody, every last person is created in the image of God, but only those that are saved are actually new creations. All created in the image of God. All image bearers. And yet some image bearers are having that image restored because it's being restored into the image of Christ. What is that image? What is that new creation? Well, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. What I am trying, at least, to express from this portion of Scripture is while we are called to put off an old self, and while we are called to renew our mind, while we are called to put on a new self, additionally, we must understand that there came a point in time at our conversion when the old self was put away and a new self was put on. And so what Paul is doing is not telling them, hey, go be some new thing right now. He's reminding them that they are a new creation and that they are to walk in that in light of the fact that they are a new creation. And so likewise for us, when sin just shows its nasty head and the sins of our past and the way that we used to walk, we are supposed to also, just like them, remember that that old self is supposed to be dead. We're supposed to put it off and then walk in the new self. That is putting the new self on. That's putting it on. But we would never know anything about this if we had not first learned Christ and then continued to renew our mind day by day, moment by moment, through our Christian walk. That new self that we put on has been created by God. You don't create this new self. It's not who you are creating yourself to be in Christ. No, you are a new creature in Christ. And He's created you. And how has He created you? In righteousness. That is everything that is right and just before a holy God. And in holiness. That is our personal piety and our devotion before our holy God. And then also, in accordance to this truth, we're there on that last note. We see that the new self is in a stark contrast between that old self and the old manner of life that was taken captive by lustful desires that come from a deceitful position. Beloved, the new self that we're called to walk in, is that only walk that you can do in Christ? And that only walk that we can do as Christians that glorifies Christ? Anything less than walking according to this new self, this new man, is not honoring the Lord. And Christ died on that tree for our sin. Was put into the grave. And that should have been us. But He didn't stay there. The scriptures say that He rose out for our justification, but also for the newness of life in us. So every day, beloved, that we put off the old sin and we walk according to the new self, we declare that before a watching world and even a spiritual world. We declare that Christ's victory is here, alive and well and working in our life. We are called to walk as new creations. And we do that in this body, in this church body, or at your church body, wherever God has placed you. But no matter what, it's we never leave this new self. And so let's honor the Lord by how we conduct ourselves and how we walk as new creations. Amen. Father, thank You for giving us Your Word. Thank You for giving us a new person. You have created us new to honor You, to glorify You, to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. For anything that lives according to the flesh leads to death. But if we walk according to the Spirit, the outcome is sanctification and life. And so help us, Lord, to lay aside the old self, the old manner of life. Help us to renew our mind continually and help us to put on this new self, this new man, as You have blessed us in Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.